be good to be here again tonight. As Jeremiah said, you know, we're kind of creeping through these days, and it's always these meetings. It takes forever, seem like, to get here. You get started, and then you go rolling a little bit. Before long, you're halfway through it, and then we have to part ways. And I don't like parting ways. I get attached real quick, so I like, you know, want to drag on a little bit. But it's certainly good to be here tonight with you, and we welcome those that are visiting. You may have come by way of invitation from a friend or a family member, and you may live here in the community, and we welcome you here. You may be one that has come a long ways because you're supporting the preaching of the gospel here in this wonderful city, and we welcome you as well as all the members who've ventured forth tonight, and many of you have worked all day and have been doing a whole lot of other things, but you put the Lord first. And so we're good. It's good for all of us to be able to come together, and we welcome all here tonight. You know, when you think about Daniel, you know, there are certain characters that come across in the Bible, and they're just, you know, you mention their name, and you kind of say, boy, that was pretty strong Christian or strong servant of God, a certain person that served God in their day. And, of course, Daniel, even before the time of Christ, he'd come to this earth. And he was one of those individuals that come from the Old Testament, and you have to look at him and recognize him as one who was truly a servant of God. Daniel started off when he was very young. Daniel served God when it was probably a very difficult time to serve. Remember, Daniel, we come to know him when when Judah's been carried into Babylonian captivity. And so we come to know Daniel in a time when God is actually punishing the people because they've been unfaithful. But even in the midst of that, we realize that there are those who are going to serve God, who was serving God before, and they would serve God after enduring difficult times. Daniel come across as this individual that even in a heathen nation, he stood out. He stood out to such a degree when as a young man, he wouldn't even contaminate himself with the food of the king. He resisted that. And he kept his God on his mind. And that would be the way Daniel would live his life. We see the book of Daniel, and it talks about many things about him. And we see the times where he's used to interpret dreams and great, tremendous prophecies that would come forth, even about the kingdom, at Daniel interpreting the dreams that God had given him. We see him in difficult times and even giving interpretations about messages to kings when they messed up real bad. And he was fearless to do those things. It's interesting because oftentimes Daniel would be promised by these kings, why, if you interpret the dream, you will have great wealth. We'll give you great status. And that was laid before him. And I can remember Daniel saying, as you do, you keep it. I don't need your gifts. I don't want your gifts. I'm going to do what God told me to do, but make no mistake about it. My reward will not come from you, great kings that you may be. Well, when you go to the end of the book, and of course you can't forget about Daniel and the lion. Here he is, here's a praying man. He never forgets his God. That's his connection. That's his strength. And he's elevated. He has all these things. And then you think about him being thrown in that lion's den, and God delivered him. That was Daniel. And when it comes down to the end, you know, the book of Daniel, as you start getting to 7, 8, and on through the end, you get all of these different prophecies about future events that Daniel's going to see, all these visions. And it's interesting when you get to the 12th chapter. And, of course, I like the fact that Daniel was called a man beloved by God. But then if you look over in the 12th chapter, and if you look at verse 9 first, and then we're going to look at one more verse here. And the Bible there says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So Daniel is being told that the things that he is that's being revealed to him, these visions that he's saying, well, Daniel, those things are not going to apply to you. Those times are way beyond your lifespan. These things that are going to come to pass, you're not going to be here to see those things, Daniel. And then if you look down in verse 13, and it says, but you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. The book ends there. And here's Daniel, someone beloved of God. Why was he beloved by God? Because all that stuff he did, from the time he was a youth until the time he was an old man, guess what? Somebody knew about it. Somebody recognized it. And even though the time of the end was not immediate, old Daniel was going to be like every other man. He was going to die. And he's described here as resting. You go and you rest now. But he mentions, something is mentioned and told to Daniel about his reward. You would kind of think, you know, most of the time when we complete a job well done, we expect someone to, you know, pay us for that, right? We go to work and, you know, we worked all week and we did the job like we're supposed to. We expect them to pay us for our work, and that's just a normal thing. And as a matter of fact, you know, we kind of almost think it's a little odd if they let us leave without paying us, because then, you know, why wouldn't you go ahead and just take care of our reward now and get us covered now and taken care of? And a lot of times if people, when they're trying to take advantage of you, you know, they'll tell you, well, we'll send it to you later on. And we kind of say, well, I don't know if I trust this person enough for that. Well, Daniel's being told about his reward, his inheritance. And he's told first and foremost, well, you go ahead and you rest, Daniel, now. All of the good things that you've done, the commitment towards God, all those things that are stored up, Daniel, it's time for you to go ahead. You've finished and completed your work here as a human being, you as a servant of God, and now you go rest. And then the statement is made, and you will arise to your inheritance, your reward. You'll arise to that reward at the end of the days. Who's going to make sure Daniel gets his reward? You know, most of the time when someone, an individual, is no longer able to do for themselves, when they pass on, they're no longer up here to able to, you know, guess what? If I leave somewhere, I'm working a job, and, you know, they don't pay me, and I'm waiting there, and I go back up there and ask them what's going on. Well, I may be able to send somebody. I got some ability that I can go and function and do something to make sure I get my reward. Who's going to make sure Daniel gets his reward? Who's going to make sure this servant of God, think about the power that this servant does. He serves God faithfully in the most vicious and difficult times. He does. You don't see anything coming across where Daniel walked off in frustration, or when Daniel was young, Daniel started thinking about his own self. Here's the commitment that Daniel showed to the God of heaven and earth. All the days that we have recorded of him, he served this Lord. Who's going to make sure? Now, Daniel's asleep. He's dead. He's laying in a grave. Guess what? It's almost been 3,000 years. Who's going to make sure Daniel gets his reward? You know, a lot of times when people pass on, you forget about them after a while, don't you? Even good people. You know, sometimes people do violent things and nobody remembers it after so long. Because they're passed on. They're dead. They're not here any longer. We just get busy. We got too many things going on. And it's hard to remember. Think about the power of an inheritance that he should be receiving at the hands of the promises from God himself. And who's there after? Think about somebody almost 3,000 years laid in the grave. And their promise is still just dangling out there, hanging out there. Who's going to take care of that? Well, maybe Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. Well, maybe Cyrus or Darius, those were great kings. They earned the respect of Daniel. For sure, they would have come along and did something, set up something to make sure that Daniel's reward, his inheritance would be taken care of. You cannot let Daniel sit there and not get his inheritance. So certainly those individuals, maybe it was a great accomplishment that Daniel accomplished while he was a human being and living amongst the world. Maybe those accomplishments would be recognized to such a degree that we know that his inheritance would be taken care of. Maybe the great empires that he worked with, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, that certainly you can depend on those great empires, those great kingdoms, to take care of his inheritance. But you see, the problem is that none of them can do it. Nebuchadnezzar's dead. And no matter how good Nebuchadnezzar felt about Daniel, couldn't do it. Cyrus, no matter how good he felt about him, he's dead and gone. It's almost 3,000 years passed on. Where are they at? Well, the mighty nation of Babylon, where is it at right now? It would certainly secure the reward of a great man like Daniel, but they are no longer here. See, time has eroded them all away, and there's no power, you see, of anything on this side of life that's strong enough to see to make sure that this servant of God gets his reward. There's just nothing here that's able and capable of doing those things, you see. There are great servants that we can think about over and over again. We see that. Even think about old Joseph. What does Joseph want him to do? When you go to the promised land, you carry my bones with you. You know, the Israelites did that. They carried old Joseph's bones. But Joseph's soul wasn't found, and those bones were. All they took was a bunch of bones and dust. Joseph's gone. He wasn't there. Who's going to make sure these servants get their reward, you see? Well, because human beings can't do it, because of our earthly accomplishments, they can't do it. They can't really do what we need them to do. Our souls, you see, when we have served the living God as we should. Because let's make no mistake about it. It will take the effort of a Daniel to get to heaven, to get to this reward. It will take us giving our total lives over there. There's Christianity that we live under today. There's nowhere in the New Testament that there's told that we get some kind of pass that we can kind of cruise in, that it's a default. I know the world talks about a default all the time. Don't they? They think all you got to do is just kind of come and live here, and when you die by default, you go to heaven. That's not the way it's going. No, we got to do, as Jesus said, we got to have to do the will of the Father in heaven over there in Matthew 7. Verse 21. So who is going to make sure when we have done the will of God that we get our inheritance after we are without power to do it ourselves? We can't try. You know, you got to be able to get from point A to point B. Heaven ain't on this earth. I know we have some of our friends that may be Jehovah's Witnesses that think that this is it. But it ain't. This whole globe here going to go up in a puff of fire, ain't it? There'll be nothing left of it. Ain't nothing we got here that's going to make it. It's going to all go up. Who's going to take care of our souls? And who's going to be the one to make sure that we rise up to our inheritance on the last day? Well, there's a great volunteer for that mission. Jesus said it would be him that would be the one who would take on such an important thing. Because you know the bottom line to it, you just cannot not reward the righteous. You can't do it. You cannot let that injustice stand. Because the righteous will oftentimes, while they live here on this side of life, they will suffer hardship and difficulty and persecution, and the world won't be worthy of them because they will be mistreated. If the Lord was mistreated, so will we be. Who's going to take care of the righteous when justice time is done, when time to reward to be done? In John the 5th chapter, and starting down in verse 24, Jesus says here, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't that amazing what Jesus said? Jesus says he's got the life. He's got the reward. Somebody's got to make sure that Daniel gets his reward. Over in John, the 6th chapter, and if you look at verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that? That says a lot, doesn't it? Jesus says, I'm going to be the one who's, I'm responsible for that. I will be the one who will not fail to make sure. Now, we've all probably been in situations where you did something and you should have gotten a reward and they cut you short. You ever get your paycheck cut a little short? You should have got this over here and somebody came on some reason not to do that. Forgot about you? It happens to all of us. It can't happen with our souls, though, you see. If that happens with our souls, we're in bad shape. We cannot entrust our souls to anyone, because when we lay down in that grave, guess what? Hey, mama, daddy, Uncle Billy, the President of the United States, ain't none of them going to be able to do anything for us there. They're going to be worried about their own selves. Our souls, you see. They got to have somebody to take care of them. Jesus says, that's my job. That I'm the one that will take care of those souls. I'm the one that will take care of this matter about the resurrection over in John, the 11th chapter. The scene of Lazarus, remember him, he's there, and this is a physical resurrection, but Jesus is talking also about something of a grander scope that is there in John 11, and let's jump all the way down to verse 21. The Bible says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha understood that part, didn't she? Now, Jesus is all, I'm going to raise him up now physically. But Martha understood the important thing. I know we're going to see him again because he'll rise up at the last day. Why is that? Because he's talking to one. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Somebody's got to take care of that. You know, we're going to need transportation. Our soul's going to need transportation. Our souls have got to get out of here. It can't stay here. We've got to have some, you know, this trip that I made all the way over here to the lovely state of Oklahoma. Never been here before. Glad to be here. But, you know, I had to get some transportation to get us out of here. I had to find some means of getting us out of here. We got to have something to get our souls to the next life, you see. We got to have the righteous. We're doing this because we're looking for that everlasting life. And guess what? It ain't here. And we're not going to find it here. And it's not here. This place is abandoned. This place is coming. It's got a time clock on it. God knows when it's going to come to an end, but it's ticking down. And it will not make it. And nothing physical that we touch and see, including our own flesh, it can't transport us out of here. Now, NASA may be able to build some fancy stuff, but it ain't got nothing to get our souls into the next life. Nothing whatsoever, but Jesus does. He says, I'm in charge of that. I'm the one who can get the soul to the next life and deliver on that great promise that is there. And not only is Jesus coming along and making this claim that he'll be responsible for it, but then God turns around and God has empowered him. So that now, as a Christian, you and I, as we live and labor here, because, you know, Christianity is going to cause us to sacrifice a lot. And one thing, you know, one problem that you probably, we'd all probably agree on is that, you know, we're living in a time now where people think Christianity doesn't have sacrifice in it. You cannot remove sacrifice out of Christianity. It will cost us everything. It's a life for a life. Now, yeah, we may not have to be drug out tonight and give our lives, but we're living sacrifices. It is going to cost us everything. Jesus turned around the people that were following him. He turned around and said, you can't be my disciples unless you're willing to give up all that you have. And most people said, don't tell people that. They won't come. Jesus said, don't even apply to be a disciple if you're not willing to do that. Christianity demands the life of total sacrifice. We will have to give up and sacrifice and suffer for the cause of Christ because our Lord did. And that's a good thing. And when it comes time to our rewards, you see, we got a guarantee here. See, God is not just left us and say, okay, well, this, you know, we want you to do the work, the reward part. Let's not talk about it. You ever gone apply for a job somewhere and they want to talk to you about all your responsibilities, and when you start getting to talking about the benefits, and if you're just interested in the benefits, we don't necessarily want you here. Wrong answer. We need to talk about the benefits. What's in this thing, right? God has come along and God has said the part where we need to be concerned about of how we get out of here is going to be that which is guaranteed by power, you see. Jesus says, I'll be the one. When they killed our Lord and they nailed him to the cross and he was tortured to death, such suffering, such agony, they destroyed this perfect body that was there. But guess what happened, you see? There was a power, there was something that was being fashioned and put together to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt, you see, is that there's a guarantee that we will get to eternity, that reward in heaven is though we may die here, though we may not see it, we will not see our full reward here, there's a promise that these things are set before us. Over in Matthew the 27th chapter. And drop all the way down to verse 57. This is after the Lord has been crucified. And the Bible there is now talking. And it says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he is risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure and sealed the stone and the setting of the guard. See, when people die, you just kind of got to finally put them away, get rid of them, because their influence diminishes. Now, they may have things that will last on a little bit, but you know, their power is limited because they're dead, you see. And so they take Jesus, and look how they're considering the Lord. They say, you know, he was a deceiver. And so they go and ask for that guard. And so here they take this big old stone and they roll it over there and close that up. And you just, you know, it's just kind of like closing up a coffin. You know how that just seemed like that's a final thing, isn't it? And you roll that stone there, you close that tomb in. Well, that takes care of this deceiver. He's taken care of. He's out of our sight and out of our mind now. Why, on top of that, those old crazy disciples, you need to do something about that. You need to go up there and you need to get a guard and you station the Roman guard there. And those Roman soldiers, they were tough. They didn't play around. You didn't go and run up and charge up against a Roman soldier. One of them could defend an area without doubt. Well, otherwise he wouldn't have been a Roman soldier. And he better not fail, because if he failed, he was going to be dead. And they seal that tomb with the authority of Rome. You don't cross this line. Don't you dare open this thing up. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. Who in the world is there to take care of all of those servants that are laying in the graves? Who in the world is going to make sure Daniel gets his reward? The world's crucified the hope to death, tortured to death. And they took his dead body and wrapped it up and laid it in a tomb and sealed the tomb up. And now here's a guard standing out there to make sure nothing crazy happens. Who in the world's going to take care of it? Did you see just something that's just not right about people that's due a reward not getting their reward? And there's just something not right about Jesus being in the tomb in the first place. That's not going to stand. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You know, as a kid, what we would do is we'd be tussling around with our buddy. And whenever we wrestled and we win, we'd sit on top of him. And that meant he was just defeated. All he could do is sit down there and squall and say, "I give up," right? Because he was done for. Now that angel took that stone that was set there to block it the way. You know, that was the end of all things, you see. And it rolled it out of the way. And the angel sits on that tomb, on that stone. And it conquered. Something standing in the way. Why? Because, you see, the power of God is on display. And God is wanting to make sure that all of those servants can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that death is not the end of the Christian. It's not the end of Daniel. Daniel's reward is waiting for him, you see. And your reward is waiting for you when you give all, you see. Because that tomb, you see, that stone has been rolled out of the way. Because the earth has quaked. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The mighty Roman soldiers, when all else failed, that they should have been able to defend against a bunch of fishermen, you see. No way they would have been overcome. What are they doing right now? They're petrified. They're petrified. There's no answer here. There's nothing strong enough, because there's a force that's at work here. Because, you see, there is one who is the one in charge of resurrection, you see. And God is giving him as the proof positive that, you know, no matter if you live back there in the first century and you had to die at the hands of the Romans, if they had to use you as a human torch back then, or if you're living in 2015, you got to stand up and lose your job and lose your stand and have people talk you down, whatever you have to do, you know, you do it as a servant of God, you know, guess what? You're going to rise up from that grave, because God's guaranteed it with Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed, you see, because he did it. He proved it. There's no body there. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Why wouldn't you go? Why wouldn't you go to the tomb? When you crucified someone, they were dead. They were tortured to death. Their bodies were destroyed. They didn't get up and walk around. They didn't get up and, you know, go out and take a break somewhere and go have dinner. You would go there because he was crucified, you see. That's why they went there. That's why they looked for him there, because that dead body should have been there. But the angel says, "We know. Why are you doing that? You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' words. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid.
Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
And of course, the enemies of God, they go about the lying, coming up with lies, don't they? Because that's all the thing they got to hold on to, because that tomb is empty. It's empty. The one who was promised that he would take care of and raise us out of the grave, he's not there. He's not in the grave. You can't find him in the grave. They have never been able to find him anywhere. They have not been able to find the dead body. They can come up with every lie they want to. They've been lying ever since it happened. They go back into the city. The Roman guards, you know, they go back in there. And those old Pharisees go conniving and coming up with something. It was a lie then. And it's a lie to this day when you hear it. There is no body. Because God raised him from the dead with great power. And that is your guarantee and my guarantee every time. No matter what they do, we may be living in times where it gets as bad as it was back in the old days in the Roman Empire. Yeah, they may be knocking in our doors, you see. They may be dragging us out. They may be taking our children away. They may be taking our wives and dragging them away just like they did in the first century. And they may be putting us to death one day. Let them bring it on because this is not our reward here. It may require that us, are you ready for that if it comes? Because guess what? There's no body in the tomb. He's risen. And so it doesn't matter what they do. You see, Daniel understood that. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't reward Daniel. You could give him the whole kingdom. You think because Daniel was such a big shot among the Medes and Persians that was nothing to him. That's why he went out there and kept praying, you see. When the law was passed, because he knew that these human beings can't reward you. Nothing here can give us our reward. That empty tomb, though, it says that he'll come back for us. Our souls aren't going to be left there. Now, they may dig down here and find dust and bones, but our souls, you see, there's one to take care of. And it caused rejoicing. Jesus told them to rejoice because you know what? You rejoice when you know you're going to get your reward. And we as Christians, you know, we need to have that vigor in us. And we need to have that zeal in us. And that zeal needs to charge forth from us. And you know, you got to have in your mind that joy that's set before you. You know, zeal's a hard thing to get when you feel like you're beat down and defeated, isn't it? But when you're fired up because you know what's ahead for you, and you know that you got that great reward set before you, all of a sudden now, you can be full of zeal. And you don't compromise on your Lord, do you? You know what? It's okay for me to sacrifice my here and now. I'll live my life and you'll live your life in such a way where it doesn't matter about those things that we give up and we sacrifice because guess what? We're rejoicing because we know that tomb is empty and we know that he's coming back for us and he is going to take care of our souls. You see, we get so tied up on this flesh, but flesh ain't going to make it. We're the thing looking out of the flesh. That's what's got to make it. We got to make it. Us, what we are. We get so concerned about those things that take care of the here and now. We got to take care of that soul. And that can only be entrusted to Jesus, you see. He can get us there. He can get us back to that tree of life. In Luke, it talks about them as they walk through the road to Emmaus. Here's those disciples, and Jesus is there with them. In the book of Acts, when the first sermon is preached there in Acts 2, here is Peter standing up and talking about how the Holy One didn't see corruption. He wasn't left in the grave, that too, because it wasn't right for that to happen. He had done nothing wrong. And God raised him up with great power. And so now you see the disciples, the servants of God, can look forward to a day, you see, where their souls would be able to be raised up. Over in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, and just in verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Well, how do you get us to the living hope? A living hope. We got to have hope, right? A living hope. What? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is attached to that. You know good and well. If they could have found the body of Jesus, you can just imagine those disciples up somewhere in the middle of a bunch of people preaching the gospel, talking about You know, if Jesus had been raised from the dead, they would have took that old dead body and threw it right up here and put an end to all that in a hurry, wouldn't they? Couldn't find the body. God raised him from the dead. And it just turned those disciples, you see. They were different, weren't they? They basically go from a bunch of people cowering in a corner in fear to all of a sudden now, you can't touch me. You can't do anything to me. You can throw me in prison. You can beat me. You can call me names. And all we're going to do is keep on preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Because that tomb's empty. And we have a hope now. And you can't touch it. A human being's turn is different, right? When we're protecting our flesh and our here and now, we can be controlled, can't we? You know, if someone comes along and they start threatening you, I'll take away your house from you. I'll take away your job from you. Those things are threats, right? But you know, they can't take away your soul from you. And all of a sudden, you got a boldness that they can't explain. You have a peace that passes understanding, you see. And there's a hope that's living because that tomb is open. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it's so interesting that Paul has to spend all that time with those brethren there at Corinth. You know, there were individuals running around in the first century. They haven't even pinned down the scripture. There were people teaching all kind of crazy stuff about the resurrection. There were those that said the resurrection had already occurred. These at Corinth were saying things like there is no resurrection. And Paul spends that whole time in the 15th chapter about that, trying to explain, trying to clarify, trying to regain the hope. And you know, maybe that's another reason why Corinth struggled, because they had allowed themselves to be corrupted with false teachings concerning the resurrection. Because you know what? If you take the resurrection out of Christianity, as Paul is going to say, then we're just men most to be pitied. You know, Christianity loses a whole lot when you take away, you know, there are people who say, well, it's a good life to live and all those things, and that's true. But this is about getting out of here. This is about getting to heaven, isn't it? 15, and let's start reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Pretty interesting, isn't it? He's the first fruits. He's the first fruits. You go along a little bit further. Start our reading back up in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of fish, and another of birds.
There's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, are of heaven. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. These bodies of ours are not going to be there. That doesn't mean anything to the Lord. Daniel will get his reward. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, look at it, it's always a therefore, isn't it? Because you're not going to stay here if you're faithful to God. You got a home. God's getting us out of here. This body that we have, it serves its purpose. But guess what? Our soul's got to have another body. And he says we're going to be changed. Twinkling of an eye, that's how quick. We're going to be changed. That's when we're going to know the victory, you see. Sometimes we're looking for the world to kind of bow down and give us a victory now. It ain't going to give us one. We don't want what they give us. We don't want to compromise with the world. No, we don't. They want to have a peace treaty with us so we kind of get along here and have a balanced approach to life. I'm sorry. Don't buy it. Because the Lord has something far greater than that, you see. Now, I kind of gotten used to my body, and I like it. And I'm sure all of you like your bodies, right? But don't they start aching after a little while? They kind of get beat up a little bit as the years go on, don't they? They get roughed up. We won't have that in the next life. We'll have a body that's going to house our soul. A spiritual body that will not be able to be corrupted or undergo decay. It won't fall apart. It won't come to an end, you see. It'll be a body that will help us enjoy this great victory. And then he says, therefore, because of all of that stuff that he just talked about, how being raised up, you see, because of all that, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what he's saying to us? He says, here's your priority. Don't worry about all this other stuff. Don't get all sucked up into everything else. People like to come around and say Christians are narrow-minded, they're stubborn. Thank you for the compliment. Because we are locked down on truth, we're locked down on righteousness, and whenever we find we're wrong, we try to get back on that, and we lock down. You know that concept of steadfast? It means you have set it in concrete. You are not planning on moving it. And that's what he's saying for us to be. Why are we to be that way? It's because we're not staying here. We have someone coming back for us, you see. We have a victory in heaven. And you know, guess what? Just like Daniel, you see. God's not leaving us here. But we need to be taking care of the Lord's work. Daniel spent his life taking care of the Lord's work. And that's a good thing. And I know people today almost act like serving God is some kind of curse. Sometimes when people come along, they say, oh my God, we need to go to Bible study again or worship it. And they look miserable. You ever seen that before? I know I'm talking to people who are not that way, right? Come out on Tuesday night. But you've seen it before. Christians sitting there in a worship service, and they look like they're so pruned up, and they look like they're the most miserable thing has just occurred to them. Always abound in the work of the Lord, you see, because your labor is not in vain in this. This is the one thing that you can give everything you have to, and it will not come up short. You will not come up and say, boy, I wish I had to spend all my time doing that. He's saying, you give everything you got to it. You just can be consumed in this, you see. You give everything you got to serving your Lord and serving Him better and better. And then He tells us to abound in those things. Isn't that impressive? Over in the book to the Thessalonians, He speaks there too concerning this very important event that is set before us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and we'll start our reading at verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know some Christians that passed on, don't you? And they were good Christians. And they served the Lord. And they did it right. Because we can do this work right. We can. This is not some impossible feat to set before us. These things that God put before us are all things that we can accomplish and do. Every bit of it is. He's on our side. He's helping us do those things that are good. And you know, some Christians have lived and labored here. They've been laying down in the grave right now. God has not forgotten. They're vivid on His mind. He's not going to just merely send a bunch of angels by it. Jesus has got to come by to make sure that guarantee is pulled off perfectly, see. No one being left behind. They're going to get to go up first. For the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine that? Oh, planet Earth, there's a lot of marvelous things here. There's a lot of nice things all around the creation that's all around us. But oh, planet Earth is not going to make it. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. And we're going to have to be airlifted out of here. The Lord's not coming. People talking about the Lord coming back to establish a kingdom. It's a lie. Because this ain't going to be here. It's gone. But guess what? Guess who's coming back to make sure we're airlifted out of here? Our Lord is coming back, the one that we serve day and night. So let us serve Him with the most intensity that we have. Our Christianity should be exploding off the pages in our lives. We should be blowing it open because we have such a great reward set before us. There is nothing else here. What is here that is so impressive that will replace the reward? We can lay down or we may be alive. Can you imagine if we're here when those clouds get split open? Can you imagine? We got all kinds of things. It's so evil around us. There's going to come a day. We sometimes say, how long? There's going to come a day when that trumpet's going to sound, those clouds are going to be split open, and our master's coming back, you see. Let us be faithful to our master And let us serve Him with the intensity. When we say we're the Church of Christ, let it be so. Let it be that we're His people and that we're dedicated with the greatest loyalty that we can ever have. Let our loyalty spring forth. God needs to know that we're on His side. And there's no doubt about that. Not a day needs to go. And the day we find that we're shortcoming, let us bow our heads in humble repentance and be there for our Master. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, verse 7, Paul talking here to the brethren at Corinth again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There are Christians that give up. There are Christians that don't stay the course. There are Christians that allow themselves to be. What is there here that distract us? The jobs, are they that important? Making money, is that important? What is it that's causing so many of us to give up in the pilgrim land? Has God not made it clear about the reward that is set before us? What is it that is so distracting to us? He says, therefore, let us not lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Yes, our flesh is going to perish. Yes, it's coming to an end. And you're going to sacrifice your flesh to be a Christian oftentimes. You're not going to take care of it to the utmost degree because, you know, sometimes you may, Paul's flesh got beat up pretty bad. You can't save it. Sometimes you got to sacrifice it. But that inner man, it don't perish. It's being renewed day by day, you see. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepares us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we may always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let us use our flesh for that day. Let us use our body, our time here for that. We got a promise. Wow. This is my home. And this is our time. We can look back at the first century. We can look at Christians and how they struggle. This is our time. This is when we're at that. And what will be said about us as the world goes on? I hope to God that they'll look back at us and say, while they labored here, they made sure that the church stayed sound. And they made sure things were done according to the pattern of God. And they loved each other beyond measure. They loved to the point where they were examples to the world, that the world was able to tell that they were disciples because they loved one another. And they cared for each other. They abided in the truth, you see. That we held the torch up. We stood against the evils of our day. What is the evils of our day? Is it the homosexual movement? Is all the worldliness that's coming out of our shores? Let it come. Because we have a hope that's been promised to us. And there's nothing that we will be able to obtain here or catch here or take here that will be worth us sacrificing the great reward that is set before us. In Philippians, the third chapter, and starting in verse 3, look what Paul, how he deemed things. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul basically said, all the things I accomplished, they were basically rubbish. The only thing that I need to accomplish is I need to obtain the resurrection from the dead. And I know we can all say amen to Brother Paul concerning that. And let us pursue that with that zeal that can't be quenched in our time and in our day today. You know, you may be here tonight. What are you doing about your soul? Well, how are you doing as far as your transportation out of here? So many times we get so hung up on everything else and we think there's something else that's going to be there for us, that's going to get us out of that grave. Or that's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. You know, we may work for the best company in the world. Guess what? It's going to be burned up. It ain't going to be able to help us in it. Our best friends won't be able to do it for us. If your soul is depending on anything other than Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll see that. And I hope that it will cause you to think, realize, double check, and humble yourself enough to say, I need to get with Jesus. Jesus said, he talked about repentance. Tell you, nay, except your repentance will all likewise perish. In Luke 13:3. But repentance is a spiritual blessing. If you're a Christian, you can hit the reset button and fix it. The only thing keeping us from that is pride, not Jesus. Because you need to get out of this place. If you're not a child of God, you may be here tonight. And you may be studying with someone. You may have come by invitation. You may be in a religion that's a human religion. And I'm sure that if you study the truth very long, you're going to feel a hollow spot. You're going to feel like that religion that humans come up with, it will always leave you looking for something more. But the truth won't do that. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he will allow you to become a part of his body. And the power that gets you there, is through the obedience to the gospel, the power of God on the salvation. And if you believe the gospel, and if you're willing to repent of your sins,
have a change of heart and turn to God, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to believe this same Jesus that we've spent so much time talking about tonight is the one that God promised to send, the Messiah, the very Son of God, that Jesus from Nazareth, if you believe that with all your heart, you see, then you will be allowed to participate in baptism. God will allow you to be baptized into His Son. And therefore, He will clean those sins from you, wash them away, never to be remembered again. And therefore, that time, that God of heaven, the power of God, He will actually take your soul and add it to the body of His Son. And take care of it. And your next trip that you'll be making, you see, will be leaving planet Earth to a reward in heaven. Peter made mention over in 2 Peter, something that's very interesting. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, and in verse 21, look what he says there. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And look at here. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism, you see, is powered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Are you ready to respond to the call of the gospel? Will you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?